Entire fifth chapter of Job chapter 5. We began considering this chapter last Sunday, and we were going to move forward a little bit in it today as well. Job chapter 5. Hear now this portion of God's word. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I've seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robbers swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth out of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born into trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, and unsearchable marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth, and sendeth waters upon the fields, who set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it, for thy good. May God help us to understand this portion of his word. You may be seated. Although I have not checked this, it would not surprise me that if I asked you what word I have used very often, possibly too often, when beginning one of my messages on Job, what might you say that word is? The challenging book of Job. This is a very challenging book. It is such a book. And I looked up synonyms to the word challenging, but none of them were appropriate or as good. The only one that I thought that came close was the word demanding. It's a very demanding book to try and rightly divide. But I will stick with challenging. For example, what challenge had to be addressed in the verses that I considered last Sunday morning? Who is using Eliphaz? Who is using Eliphaz to say the things he does to Job? Did Eliphaz have an encounter with a lowercase Holy Spirit? Or an evil spirit? Or even the devil himself? You know who I am convinced was using him and is continuing to use him in this contest between the truth of the word of the Lord and the father of lies regarding the true character of Job. But another challenge in trying to rightly divide these verbal contests, which are going to continue, as you know, for a number of chapters, another challenge in trying to rightly divide these verbal contests, if that is the right way to picture them, is how much of what whether Job or his miserable comforters is saying, do I take? Now, I know this is true with any portion of the Word of God, but it's especially challenging with respect to this particular section in Job, because it is a lengthy section, and they say so much stuff. It's a challenge to know how much to take. Taking into account my ability and my time to prepare, as well as your ability and time to absorb or listen to what I have prepared. That I seek to lay before you with the blessing and help of God the Holy Spirit. Then you have, in the section that I decided to consider, as in previous sections, there really is the challenge, and this is a very real challenge, of discerning the wheat from the chaff, or the wheat from the bones, or that which is the correct use of truth, which that with its incorrect use. Because Eliphaz, as we'll see this morning, and Lord willing this afternoon, Eliphaz does speak some things that are true, but he's not using them correctly. Because you have the truth revealed at the end of these verbal sparring matches where Job is rebuked by God, yes, but Job's friends as well are rebuked twice by God. Why? For not saying the things about the Lord that were correct. So Job is rebuked as well as his friends, but Job's friends have to seek out his intercession because they have not spoken things about the Lord correctly. So what a task to seek to rightly divide what is said. And let me try and illustrate this by one of the most dangerous things that has been used by who knows how many governments, but can be a very difficult thing not to succumb to. Simply because somebody says something does not mean it's true. And it can be very difficult to discern. What am I referring to? How many of you have heard of propaganda? You are told, but presented with something you are told that is true, but it's really nothing but propaganda, seeking to cover up the real reason why you are being told or shown something. For what is said could be true or it could be false. But the desire is not whether it's true or false, because a person using propaganda is not afraid to use truth if he can use it in such a way for it to have an effect that the truth he is using was not given for. For the subtlety not only of propaganda but of the devil himself is seen in how he is not afraid to use truth to further his wicked and evil purposes. Something that I will try and show from the verses in the second message today. For it is possible to misuse and misapply God's wonderful word of truth. You can misuse it and you can misapply it. Eliphaz does this, dear brethren, and so do the cults. Because how many cults will have a Bible in their hands if they ever knock at your door? And they'll take you on a trip through the Scriptures and you try and stop them and say, well, no, what about the context? Oh, no. They've learned something. And all they're doing is repeating it. The propaganda of the cults. And remember, dear brethren, God's wonderful written word records many things, not for our imitation, but for our warning. And sometimes seeing this is easy, and sometimes it is not. All Scripture is part of the verbal, plenary, inspired written word of God, but that does not mean all portions of it are easy to understand, or correctly understand and use. Remember, the Bible records the mistakes, the sins, the errors of the people of God for your warning and instruction, so that you keep yourself from succumbing to the same things by His grace and mercy. But you not only have to read the word of God carefully, but you have to listen carefully to what is being said, and at times even how it is being said. For example, the prophet Micaiah stood before King Ahab. And he stood alone in telling King Ahab what was going to happen to him when he went out to battle. But King Ahab was able to discern in how or what Micaiah said first that he was not speaking in the name of the Lord. You see this in 1 Kings 22, just to illustrate this, verse 15 and following. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now this is what all the false prophets were saying, right? But the text doesn't tell us. But King Ahab had to have known something about Micaiah and the way he said it, or in how he said it, I don't know. But he realized that he wasn't speaking to him in the name of the Lord. Verse 16 of 1 Kings 22, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Because remember, brethren, the devil will use whatever you are going through to keep you from walking in the presence of God. For when the devil was before God, what did he say about Job? He said that the only reason that Job was serving God, giving lip service to God, was because things were going well for him. But this was not true about Job. But if Satan can use prosperity to keep a person from walking in the presence of God like Job was, he will use it. For Satan will use whatever the Lord allows him to use in his sovereignty over him in order to keep a lost sinner from coming to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is their only way of acceptance with God. For Job was not only the richest man of the East, he was one of the rarest of men. Because what does Paul say? Not many mighty are saved. But the riches and position that the Lord had blessed Job with were not able to be used by Satan to keep him from God. But how many rich and powerful people today could that be honestly said of? But Satan acknowledges this. He knows that the Lord is the source of all the blessings that Job had been enjoying. But because Job's riches and position didn't turn Job away from God, what was Satan not afraid to use? Adversity, trials, difficulties. What? You're still holding to your integrity in the midst of all you are now suffering? Curse God and die. But even in the depth and breadth of what Satan unleashes against Job under the sovereign control of the Lord, this does not turn Job. Even when the devil uses his wife. But Satan doesn't stop. Satan does not stop. After he has afflicted Job from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, for as Job chapter 2 records, the only restriction placed on Satan after his second encounter with the Lord, when he should have admitted the folly of his doubting the word of the Lord, something he will never do, he can now assault Job bodily, but he cannot kill him. So in the midst of Job being assaulted physically, the adversary of Job and all true saints is not ashamed to use whomever is knowingly or unknowingly being used by him to now assault Job verbally. Because remember, brethren, just because someone says something about you or about anything else does not mean it is true. Does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the teachings and example of the infallible expounders of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit-anointed apostles and prophets? Or upon careful consideration of what is being said, do you find truth mixed with error, as Job was having to deal with his friends? But dear brother, not just truth
mixed with error, but outright callousness. Outright callousness. Because hasn't someone said, you don't strike a man when he is down? But whoever said that must not believe in the devil or Job's friends. Because they will keep striking him, they will keep assaulting him with their mouths until the Lord rebukes them at the end of this book. Be on your guard, brethren, not only because people can say who knows how many non-edifying, non-beneficial things to you, but how many can you say to others? How many of us here this morning can say, I've always used my lips to the glory of God and the good of my fellow man? Because what does Eliphaz say to Job in the first verse of this fifth chapter? Verse 1. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Now in light of what he knows Job has gone through, and is going through now, and not knowing how long this personal suffering that Job is going through is going to last, as powerfully declared by Job in the things he said back in chapter 3, I ask you, is what Eliphaz says just in this first verse of Job 5, call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints will thou turn, is what Eliphaz says in this one verse a word in season to him that is weary? Is an example of weeping with those that are weeping. Is an example of comfort the faint-hearted and comfort the discouraged. No, dear brethren, it's the exact opposite. For such a statement would not be pouring oil and wine onto Job's troubled soul like the Good Samaritan did to that man's broken body. For Eliphaz is even worse than the scribe and the Levite who passed by on the other side and did nothing. Eliphaz is pouring salt on the true soul distress that Job is going through. Now, how is he doing this? By implying that because that Job must be some super sinner and hypocrite of hypocrites because of what he is facing. And because of what he is facing, nobody would be willing to help him. Call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Because of all you're going through, you must be a really wicked sinner. You must be the reprobate of reprobates, and there's not going to be anyone willing to help you, especially anyone who is truly holy. Anyone who is truly concerned about man's suffering. And here, dear brethren, you should be able to see that the spirit influencing Eliphaz was an evil spirit. Because he was trying to get Job to think he should be listening to him. Because he had had, as I showed last week, his spiritual encounter. But I ask you, dear brethren, what did the one who had the Holy Spirit without measure do in the presence of true suffering people? What did he do? He healed them. He helped them. He comforted them. But Eliphaz was assuming Job must have done something especially heinous to be suffering the way he was, so don't expect any help from God or anyone truly walking in his presence and wanting to honor and glorify him. Brethren, the prayer of the psalmist should often be on your lips in the presence of the suffering of others. May the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. May the words of my mouth be like the words of the one who said, I am willing be cleansed, I am willing be healed, I want to be a blessing, not to be a burden, when I open my mouth in the presence of someone who is suffering. But notice, Eliphaz not only pours salt into Job's suffering souls, suffering soul. He gives what I call an arrogant reason for what he says in verse 1. Why do I say this? Well, what does he say in verse 1? Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Why does he say this? For, that first word of the second verse, Job, the reason I can say it is pointless for you to appeal to anyone for help, especially a holy person, is because you have displayed both wrath and envy by what you have said. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Notice, Eliphaz is assuming again, without proof, that because Job has said what he did in chapter 3, that what he said is not an example of a real Coram Deo saint, a real man of God, walking, seeking to walk in the presence of his God, but not always displaying the truth that he knows and believes because of the depth and breadth of what he is going through. Now, is it true that the wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God? Yes, James declares that. Is it true that envy can create problems not only for the envious person, but for those he is envious of? Absolutely. But I ask you, dear brethren, has Job displayed wrath? Has Job displayed envy in anything he has said in the midst of his sufferings? No, he has said some things that weren't beneficial to his soul, but they weren't a display of wrath or envy. And he has said things that have not helped his situation. But I ask you, can you say that everything you have thought or everything you have said in the midst of going through trials and difficulties have been to the blessing and benefit of your soul? When you've gone through struggles or difficulties, that word that the devil will plant in your heart, the things that you will say, as Job says in chapter 3, didn't benefit him. But dear brethren, they were not an example of wrath or of envy. They were a demonstration of how really difficult what Job was going through was. But now Eliphaz is not coming to pour on oil and wine. He's coming and he's pouring salt into these wounds. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. Eliphaz is making accusations against Job that are not supported by anything Job has said or done up to this point. Because what evidence does Eliphaz have to imply that Job is a wrath-filled, envious, foolish, silly man? None. Just because someone tries to apply something to you does not mean it's true. Is it true that wrath and envy will not benefit you? Yes. But if I'm not displaying either of these two things in what I am saying, but by what I am saying, I am showing that what I am facing is extremely difficult, don't compound the difficulty by saying things that are not true about me. Eliphaz is not saying something that is applicable to Job in this situation, and he is certainly not saying what he says to help and benefit Job. And this is clearly seen by what he says next. Verse 3. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. Eliphaz is telling Job that because of his spiritual encounter, he is able to draw a correct conclusion due to what has and is happening to Job. Job must be an example of a fool rather than a wise man, a reprobate rather than a saved sinner, seeking to walk in the presence of his God in the midst of his trial. And this, dear brethren, is almost the universal error of lost religious people. Things are going well for you, you must be pleasing God. Things are going bad for you, even suddenly, you must be harboring some secret sin or sins or be a hypocrite. And to illustrate what I mean by this, I can remember talking to a man once in Canada, and in the process of that conversation, he mentioned the fact that he had gotten drunk. And if anybody of you know that there is a trail in Nova Scotia known as the Cabot Trail, and it is a very dangerous road. If you go off too far, you end up in the Atlantic Ocean. That's all that's on the one side if you're coming down from the top. And I said, quoting, "Do you not know that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance?" And he said, "I can't be as bad as you say I am, because I made it safely to the bottom." How quickly the idea is, if things are going well for me, I must be well pleasing in the sight of God. If things are going bad for you, even subtly, then you must be harboring some secret sin or sins, and you are a hypocrite. But what does Jesus say to this all too common false assumption mirrored by Eliphaz's words when asked in John 9, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Now, is Jesus denying that rebellion against God, sinning against God, is the ultimate reason behind suffering? No, but all personal suffering, dear brethren, is not due to direct personal sinning. You and I could be suffering because of the sin of someone else, even Satan and his fallen angels, as they try to sift you like wheat, believer. Job, you must be a true, really sinful man, a hypocrite of hypocrites, to have what has taken place in your life so quickly. I curse your habitation. But apply what Jesus said to those who assumed that the man born blind or his parents must have sinned. I tell you, neither Job nor his children sinned, but that the glory of God might be revealed in showing you that His Word is the truth and will be shown to be true against the false accusations of the devil against his servant Job, even as Eliphaz has his devil-tipped tongue seeking to further assault Job. Because notice, this is seen in what he says next. First, verse 4. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gates. Neither is there any to deliver them. Eliphaz, do you stop? Do you stop and listen to what you are saying and to whom you are saying it? His children are far from safety and they're crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them. Who has just had his children crushed? Is that all that can come out of your mouth? Cutting, cruel and callousness. Because not only do you have no support for what you are saying and directing it against Job, you are continuing to use your incorrect premise that present suffering must mean unconfessed sin or ongoing present sinning, or that you're the hypocrite of hypocrites or the reprobate of reprobates, making you oblivious to the suffering that Job is experiencing. Because what does Proverbs 24:17 say? even about a believer's enemy. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Not to say cutting, callous, and cruel things to a man who is covered from boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and he's already experienced the loss of his children. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gates. Eliphaz has a devil-tipped tongue. And dear brethren, how anyone can dare say that we are basically good when the Word of God displays what people do and say. What people are able to do and say against others, and what human history has clearly and repeatedly shown up to and including today. This shows us, dear brethren, that they're still walking in darkness. Man in sin, man controlled by the father of lies and hater of God, and those made in His image can and do say and do things that manifest their true condition. And if you doubt that this callous indifference to the suffering of others is not still with us on a level that I find hard to comprehend, just consider how indifferent too many who dare to call themselves followers of the Prince of Peace, who dare call themselves followers of the One who went about doing nothing but good, the attitude and actions they display towards those suffering in the Middle East because of this country's never-ending war on terror. Dare I give you but one example that just came out in the news? Now, I don't know how big this is. I'd need a military expert to explain this to me. Somebody knew something about military aircraft. But apparently an AC-130 gunship. Now apparently this is a well-equipped helicopter. It's got missiles and all this stuff. I don't know what it's got on. But apparently it fired on a hospital for 30 minutes. For 30 minutes. 42 people were killed at a charity hospital. How many babies were being brought into the world? How many elderly people? How many doctors? How many nurses? 42 people killed in a charity-run hospital in Afghanistan. And the response? A disproportionate response to a threat that didn't exist. A disproportionate response to a threat that didn't exist. The callousness of Eliphaz is written all over the military. As one official said, it was a mistake. What if his loved ones were on the receiving end of that mistake? Eliphaz is manifesting the callousness that is still being seen in our world today, not only in the never-ending wars, but even if I dare bring you another example of this heinous side of the human heart, the medical establishment has been able to discern the fact that when the moment of conception takes place, there is an emission of light What's that saying to us by the Almighty God? There's an emission of light at the moment of conception, but is that used by this country and the Supreme Court and the President and those running for office to say, life begins at conception, therefore we must shut down the abortion industry in the United States of America? No! That knowledge is now being used to selectively choose which embryo lives and which embryo dies, depending on the strength of the life that is admitted. What callousness is being seen in the United States of America? This country has blood all over its hands. And everybody says, I'm ready for Hillary. Dear brethren, I'm not ready for Hillary, and the world isn't. Oh, how could you be so callous, Eliphaz, to say, oh, the wicked man is his children cut down in an instant. Well, just look at the callousness that exists in our country and in our world today. Oh, but they're following the false god, Allah. Well, if they're following the false god, Allah, dear brethren, what does that mean they need? It means they need the gospel. It means they need missionaries. It means they need prayers. It means they certainly do not need 24-hour drones flying over their heads wondering if they or someone in their family are going to be the next one taken out by the men and women in Washington who think they have the right to decide who lives and who dies in too many countries to list. And what did the one that I said I'm not ready for, callously say about a world leader who was no longer on the false gods of Washington acceptable list of approved fellow tyrants? We came, we saw, he died. And I'm not going to tell you how he died, because I don't want. We deny a fallen heart of man. We deny the callousness of the human heart of man. And yet how many who profess faith in Christ have ever profess faith in Christ in this country have grown once. For the families in the Middle East who have lost loved ones. How many? Oh, Eliphaz, how can you be so callous? Saying the things you are against Job in the midst of what he's just experienced. Who has time to consider what's going on in the Middle East? Those listening to the one who was the Prince of Peace. Eliphaz, rather than implying that Job's children died because of his wrath, envy, and folly. Stop for even a millisecond. Stop for even a millisecond and ask yourself, what if I was going through what Job has just gone through and is continuing to go through? Could I guarantee that everything coming out of my lips would be perfect, pure? Eliphaz hasn't stopped yet. Eliphaz hasn't stopped yet, brethren. And dear brethren, we've got so many chapters left. It's a wonder Job didn't. It's amazing what this man endured through the lips of his friends. And we're only in the fifth chapter. But Eliphaz hasn't stopped yet. He is continuing to show that his tongue is in the employ of the father of lies. Why do I say this? Because Eliphaz's faulty soul-assaulting premise is that Job is experiencing what he is. It's because he is not a Coram Deo man. He's not walking in the presence of God. But he's a foolish man who really rejects and denies the very existence of God. Now why do I say this? Not only because He wants Job to apply what he has been saying to him, that is, you are the wrath-filled, envious, foolish man, not only because you have lost your children so suddenly, but also what has happened to your possessions. Verse 5, whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robbers swalloweth up their substance. Eliphaz does not come out and directly say your decimated estate is evidence of your being a reprobate sinner, like he did with reference to the death of his children, but I am sure the implication was not missed by Job. Eliphaz is continuing to show that he's being guided by a non-holy spirit, not only because he has no basis for his false accusations due to anything Job has said or done up to this point, but who knows that what Eliphaz is seeking to pin on Job is not true about Job. Who knows that what Eliphaz is saying is not true about Job? Not only God, but the father of lies himself. The father of lies himself. Satan has no problem deceiving and using Eliphaz to say the things that he does about Job, because who is Satan? He's the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. Remember, brethren, Satan is not afraid to use anyone he can, do anything he can, and say anything he can to prove the impossible, that the word of the Lord is not true. Satan is the preeminent psychopath. He is attempting to accomplish the impossible in Job's life, regardless of how much pain and sorrow he has brought into Job's life already, and will continue to bring it into his life under the sovereignty of God until the Lord brings this contest to an end. And what is one of the most common devices that the adversary of your soul, brethren, and the adversaries of the souls of all men, whether believer or non-believer, whether saved sinner or lost sinner, will use to assault the glory of God? The fact of human suffering. Verses 6 and 7. Eliphaz states the obvious in these two verses. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Eliphaz states the obvious in these two verses, but dear brethren, remember, he's not doing it for Job's benefit or anyone else's benefit, whether saved or lost. Because when a man is being used and manipulated by the father of lies, he is neither a blessing or a benefit to his soul or the souls of anyone else. But how does Eliphaz show this? Well, what does he say first in verse 6? Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. First, by implying that since Job is suffering, and we know he is, it must be because of some heinous hidden sin. Why? Why does he imply this? Because affliction doesn't just grow up out of nothing. Affliction and suffering don't just spring out of the ground with nothing behind it, with no reason for it. Job, you are suffering. Suffering does not come about by chance, therefore you must be some really wicked sinner. Eliphaz, face the fact that you do not know everything, that you are not as omniscient as you think you are in the presence of the suffering of someone else. But remember, dear brethren, how did the adversary of all men's souls appear to our parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden? How did he appear to them as? He appeared to them as a serpent. He appeared to them as a serpent. And if there's one thing interesting about a serpent, well, there are many things interesting about serpents, but if there's one thing interesting about a serpent, is the way it moves. Is the way it moves. You ever noticed it? How does it move? It slithers. It slithers first one way, and then the other. Back and forth. And if you've ever tried to catch a snake, you know what I mean. Now, why am I referring to this? Because this is what Eliphaz is doing when he introduces the reality, the fact that troubles are a reality in this fallen world. First, In verse 6, he tries to imply that because Job is suffering the way he is, it must be because he is because he's guilty of some heinous sin, because, as he said, affliction doesn't come up forth out of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground for no reason. Therefore, Job, you've got to be some really wicked sinner because you're going through all you're going through. But then, he slithers like a snake. Why do I say that? Verse 7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Since trouble and suffering are the universal reality for all mankind in the varying degrees that they can be seen and experienced, why did God even create man? Eliphaz is taking things that Job said due to the depth of his suffering and attempting to use it to get Job to curse God. Curse God, Job, because all you were born for is trouble. Like the sparks that fly upward. There's no reason for you to continue. Curse God and die. He's being used of the devil even as his wife was. Man's born to trouble as certainly as the sparks fly upward. Job, shake your fist in the face of God. Don't consider the fact that there's more to what is taking place than what you are aware of. Oh, dear brethren, when you are facing things you do not understand, seek the face of God. And I believe Job was doing this. Dear brethren, when you are facing the things you do not understand, seek the face of God, seek the word of the Lord, listen to and follow the example of your beloved Lord and Savior Jesus. Whatever my Father does is right, simply because He does it, even though I don't understand what He is doing. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight to hide these things from the wise and foolish and reveal the truth that my times are in this trouble-filled world are in Thy hands until Thou art pleased to take me out of it into the place that Your beloved Son has gone to prepare for all those who are believing in Him and trusting in Him alone for acceptance with God. Lord, this fallen world will be filled with troubles because all the troubles I see are not all there is, but there is a fallen spiritual realm aligned against all those who desire to walk in Your presence in this trouble-filled world. Lord, help me to fight the good fight of faith in the midst of whatever troubles I am facing or may yet face, by keeping my eyes upon and my ears open to the only One who can and will guide His people safely through this trouble-filled world, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of this trouble-filled world, you can listen to tongues showing that they are being used by the devil, or you can listen to tongues who desire to point you to the only One capable of helping you in this trouble-filled life and usher you in to a blessed rest in the next, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are we listening to? Those who show by what comes out of their mouths that the devil has their tongue? Or are we listening to those who are listening to the Prince of Peace? Let us pray.